while storm clouds gather, far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair, as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer.
Please sing along.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, where we're born. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Thank you.
Well, last week we started with the Apostle John. And we continue with the Apostle John today. John, he was a firsthand eyewitness of all that happened with Jesus. He was called by Jesus off of the Sea of Galilee. He spent all that time with Jesus during Jesus' ministry. He was there at the Last Supper. He was there at the cross. He was there at the empty tomb. He was there at the resurrection. If you want to talk about authority, when it comes to truth, the Apostle John is right up there. And now the Apostle John is an old man. And from Ephesus, this is in modern-day Turkey, from Ephesus, John writes three different letters. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He has an important reason for writing these letters. And the reason is this: so that you know that you know Jesus. So that you know that you know Jesus. We're talking about assurance of faith. Even if you're not feeling it, what are some of the essential elements or essential marks of the Christian life? If you have Jesus deep down in your heart, if you are born again, if Jesus is truly your Savior, some of the things that John brings out, well, all of the things that John brings out in his letter, you will find in your life. So if you find these things, it's not a slam dunk, but you can draw from these words and find assurance. Like I said, even if you're not particularly feeling it today, that assurance from within, you can look to Scripture and you can find assurance that you know that you know that Jesus is your Lord, for real. Last week, John brought us the first essential element, the first thing. And for John, he wants to make sure that we know the real Jesus. Again, he writes letters, and these letters are going to churches that are filled with all of us. And he knows that in any church, there might be a couple, or there might be more than a couple, that think they really know Jesus, but have not really met him yet. This is scary. I don't want this to keep you awake at night. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does say that there are going to be people that come to him on the last day that will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Did I not do mighty works in your name?" And he will say to them, "I do not know you." They thought that they knew Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. John is writing to the church because he wants to see everyone that gathers Sunday after Sunday to really know Jesus. And his first essential element that we went over last week is you have to know the real Jesus. You have to know the real Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that think that they know the real Jesus, but what they know is their version of the New Age Jesus. This is a Jesus of their own imagination. There are others who follow a false Jesus or a distorted Jesus. But John is letting us know that what he taught, remember, he was an eyewitness, what he taught and what we know from the Word of God is, in fact, the true Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is Jesus that we need to know. We're talking about Jesus who was sent by the Father, who was born of a virgin, the miraculous birth. We're talking about the Word who was made flesh. Jesus is one with the Father and the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus who lived a perfect life, who unjustly died on the cross, and that death was for us. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We're talking about the Jesus who really rose from the dead bodily on the third day, the resurrection. And we're talking about the Jesus who ascended into heaven and who sits at the right hand of the Father right now, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is the Good Shepherd who watches over us, his sheep. He is the head of the church. That is the Jesus that John wants to make sure that we know. The only way to salvation. The one whom we need to turn to, repent, put our trust in, and follow so that we will be saved. This is the Jesus that John wants us all to know. And again, it's not about finding Jesus on our own personal spiritual journey, looking within, as a lot of the New Age folks will tell us. A lot of them would say, let's do away with the church. Let's go your own way with your own ideas of right and wrong, being right with God in your own eyes. But that's the wide gate that leads to the wide road, and it only goes to destruction. We need to know the Jesus that is brought to us by John and the other eyewitnesses, the truth about who he is. That's the Jesus we need to follow. And now, today we are moving into chapter 2 of 1 John, and we have more essential elements to deal with. The Apostle John, here in these letters, he is concerned with our daily living as Christians. And I do want to put a little bit of a warning here. John is very black and white. He's very black and white. And like I said, some of the stuff that we find here could keep you up at night. And sometimes people have used this letter as a test for whether or not they are Christian. And I want to think about it in a slightly different way. I want you to think about these things as ways for us to find assurance. Ways for us to find assurance. We can look at some of these different essential elements and we can say, yes, yes, this describes my life. Jesus is my Lord. Now I know that I know Jesus. That's my hope. That's my aim for us today. So let us pray, and then we're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray today that you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, who you have sent us, who lives in our hearts, that your word sinks down deep so that we turn our focus onto your Son Jesus and his wonderful, matchless saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Like I mentioned before, John is an old man now, so he's to a point in his life where he can address everybody else as my dear children, my dear children. The Apostle John, he cares deeply for the flock. He cares deeply for the church, and he is one of God's great under-shepherds. We know that the shepherd, the good shepherd, is Jesus. And John, he plays a role in the community as an under-shepherd, under the good shepherd, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. And he has loving direction for the people that he ministers to. And he tells them straight away, stay away from sin. Stay away from sin. Keep a lookout. Watch out for Satan in your life. Recognize some of those evil patterns before you dive into them and stay away. But at the same time, have assurance. Have assurance because you know Jesus for real, and you know that real forgiveness of sins is available with Jesus. And if you fall into sin, which you will do, I do, you do, if you don't think you've ever fallen into sin, you've been lying to yourself. When we sin, we have Jesus, who will speak to the Father on our behalf. Now, is this a license to sin? Does this mean that we can just keep on going on and sinning? We declared Jesus was our Lord, but now we just live however we would like? Absolutely not. Rather, as Christians who are connected to Jesus, who have union with Christ, who know Jesus for real, it works a little different. I remember when I first became a Christian. I went to a church service with my wife. This was the first or second time that I had ever gone to this church. I met a bunch of people there, and they loved Jesus for real. Jesus was their Savior, and I sure knew it. And I thought to myself, you know what? I think Jesus is for me too. I think that he died for me, and that I'm now his. And I remember sitting in the parking lot. I had a joy that I had never experienced before. But at the same time, I had a conviction in my heart. I knew that the sin that I was into was no longer going to stand in my life. And I was changed forever. I was on a new direction. I was on a new course, and I had a new Lord. And ever since then, I've become more and more sensitive to sin. This is the walk a Christian has. We don't receive forgiveness from Jesus and then keep on sinning, but the more we grow closer to Jesus, the more sensitive we are to sin. And sin to us is a bigger and bigger and bigger deal in our lives. This is what it means for us to become Christian. This is one of the ways that we can know that we know Jesus. If we are sensitive to sin, if sin is a big deal to us. On the other hand, if back when you were 10, you said Jesus was Lord, but then you've continued to live your life however you please and have no regard for sin, it's not a good sign. So Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf. How does this work? On what basis are our sins forgiven? And 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 tells us straight. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Another word that I've seen different translations use is propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole human race was corrupted by sin from Adam and Eve, and all human sin in deed and word and thought, and all of humanity deserves the full measure of the wrath of God. But for us, Jesus, who was the perfect sacrifice, died for us in our place. And he took all of our sin upon himself, all of the wrath of God we deserve. He took that for us on the cross so that we would have life, so that we would have eternal life. He satisfied the wrath of God. That's what's meant by Jesus being our atoning sacrifice. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for us. Now, we do have a note here that he also died for the sins of the whole world. Now, if we just had that verse, if that was the only verse in the entire Bible, it might make us think that John was talking about everyone in the whole world being saved, universalism. But it's not. Our best place to figure out what the Bible writers are saying is with other parts of the Bible. And with other parts of the Bible, looking at this verse, we know that only those who repent, put their trust in Jesus, and follow him will be saved. So what is John talking about when he mentions the whole world? And I think that what John is talking about is when he says not only for ours, not only for our sin, but also for the sins of the world. When he says our, I think he's talking about his church. Not only for us, but for the whole world. And I think when he says world, he's talking about all the Gentiles and all of the people from all over the world who will repent and put their trust in Jesus. And I think it also stretches across time. Jesus wasn't just for John and his community, but for all, from Israel all the way out across the whole world, and over all time, all who would put their faith in Jesus will be saved. And we can stop here before moving forward. Do you know Jesus? Do you look to his atoning sacrifice? Is sin a big deal to you? If so, rest assured today. Be confident that you know Jesus. Verse 3. We know, and this is the next essential element. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. There's a lot of false teachers out there that will tell you that there's no reason anymore to obey the word of God. There's no hell. Christians should have tolerance of all kinds of evil. We have people that tell us, you know what, Jesus loves me and I can keep living how I want and Jesus doesn't judge me. And they live with no moral restraint whatsoever. No. Obedience to Jesus, obeying his commands, is an essential element. Do you obey his commands? If so, you can take assurance from that and confidence from that. Now, I do want to be clear. We don't obey Jesus to be saved. We're not talking about works righteousness. We don't obey Jesus so that we're saved. Jesus reaches out to us first. Jesus calls us in first. This was the case for me in my life. Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, brought me to that church where I saw all of those people of faith and where I turned my eye towards Jesus. I wasn't cleaned up before I got there. I still had a whole different language than I have now. That was one of the things on my list that needed to change. No, Jesus called me, and now, because Jesus is my Savior, because I've received that awesome, tremendous grace that I have from him, now I want to live for him. I want to obey what he says. I want to follow the word of God. I want to do what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. He says, carry your cross. And he's not talking about all of those legalistic man-made rules that the Jewish Pharisees were making up. And maybe you've encountered some of those legalistic man-made rules. What we're talking about here is the biblical mandates, the things that we find from Jesus in the New Testament. When we look at the Ten Commandments, this is what we're talking about. I want to follow these. I want to walk in step with Jesus. I want to walk behind him and do what he does. I want to follow the rabbi, the great rabbi, the shepherd of the sheep. I want to follow Jesus. And we can ask ourselves some questions here. Do you keep his commands? If so, why? Is it because you have to or because you want to? I hope it's because you want to. I hope it's because you love God. I hope it's because following Jesus is joy for you. Obeying Jesus' commands is an essential element for our assurance, so that we know Jesus. Verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I heard an example this week, and this was pretty black and white. pretty black and white. If you think about your own coming to Jesus, maybe when you were 10, you were at camp. Maybe you were 10, you were at camp, and you said, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord." Was that when you came to faith? Or rather, was it when you actually bowed down to Jesus? When you actually started obeying his commands? When you actually started to follow him? And this example, I thought was a good one. How many people do we run into that say, "You know what, when I was such and such an age, I told everybody, I made a profession, Jesus was my Lord, but it wasn't until I was 40 that I really started following Jesus for real." Well, which one, when were you born again? What does it look like for you? You can't just follow Jesus halfway. We can't have a little bit of Jesus and then do things the way we want. We're called to follow Jesus all the way. And for all of our kids, and for all of us here, all of us adults too, I'd like to see everyone at the point where they're like, yeah, Jesus is truly my all in all. Not merely just with words, but in the way that they love, in the way that they live, and the way that they serve, the way that they care for others. Now, again, we're not going to do this perfectly, but we're going to be on the way. We're going to be walking the way. And we're going to be at different stages of that. But our focus is going to be. And Jesus says in verse 5, "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." And again, we can ask ourselves some questions here. Do you have a pattern of obedience in your life? Are you motivated by the love of God? Do you want to please God? Do you want to walk as Christ walks? Be assured today, if your answer was yes to all of those, then be assured. Have confidence that you know Jesus. Now, another essential element. This is verse 7. "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." Well, what old command are we talking about? Well, we can certainly look to the Ten Commandments, and we can also look to what Jesus said in the New Testament. He drew out of Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18 that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and a second commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we can look to that. But then John ratchets it up just a little bit in verse 8. He says, "Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Well, what's the new command? Well, it's the same command, but we can see it in a much deeper way because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. With the cross, that command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it ratchets up to a whole new level, because with the cross, Jesus gave himself for us. And he lived a selfless life. And in the same way, We are called to love as Christ loves us. And we are called to forgive as Jesus forgives us. We are like Jesus, called to walk the extra mile of self-sacrifice and selflessness in love. And we can certainly think back to the story of the Good Samaritan and others in the New Testament, where Jesus provides us with wonderful examples of what it means for us to carry a cross and to be the love and light of Jesus everywhere we go. Now we have the other side of that, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Like I said, John, Apostle John, he is black and white, and he is shaking things up in the community that he is serving. So you have hate for your brother, your sister in Christ, you are still in the darkness. Being with Jesus and hating your brother or sister, these two things are not compatible. There's no middle road here. You've rejected God's truth and you persist in sin. You are a counterfeit. But on the opposite side, verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Yes, like I mentioned before, we are not perfect, and we are going to fall to sin. And yes, as Christians, we can be selfish. And yes, we can be self-centered. Just ask my wife all about it. That's explains me some of the time, or more than some of the time. But with Jesus, these are overridden by patterns of love in our lives. And we are more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus, born again, new life. If these things describe your life, and maybe if this is how other people describe your life, have assurance. Be confident that you know Jesus. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Again, we can talk about looking at our lives. Do you have love for all of your brothers and sisters? Do you yearn for loving them and caring for them, meeting their needs, encouraging them, listening to them, having compassion with them, weeping with them, caring about their lives, listening more than you're talking when you meet up with them? If you're not seeing these things in your lives, there is a missing essential element. And you might be in the darkness and be blinded, and it's time to finally get straight with Jesus. Now, we'll finish today with some words of confidence from John. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Dear children here is addressing all believers, and it's a reminder. We won't do this thing perfectly, but we have forgiveness of sins. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And by fathers, he's talking about the mature men and women of faith who know God in Christ, who are deep in word and prayer, who are strong in doctrine and have been through the trenches. Be encouraged. Have assurance. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I believe young men here is talking about active Christians, men and women who are active, not passive in the church, who are taking part and who are in the battle against the evil one. You're meeting with each other. You're praying together. You're studying the word together. You're on the road, in the trenches, and you're working towards spiritual maturity. And then finally he says, I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. Children here, this is actually the dear children here. This is a different Greek word than the one that just came earlier in verse 12. And this one has a slightly different meaning, and it means new Christians. So, new Christians, You have known the Father. You have had a great start. Be confident. Have assurance. Fight the good fight. Get involved. Become an active Christian. Take part in the church. Pray with others. Get into the Word with others. Serve with others. And then he repeats here in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. You know Jesus for real. Be assured. Be assured. Look at these essential elements. And after you do, and you say yes to all of these things that John mentions, now you know that you know Jesus. And then the last part here, he says, I write to you, young men. And again, I think this means active Christians. I write to you because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I see this whole section as the Apostle John saying, I'm proud of you for fighting the good fight. I'm proud of you for obeying Jesus, for walking that walk, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you've received the wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus, and now you want to respond to that matchless grace by following Jesus, by obeying him, and getting in line behind him, and loving just as he loves. Keep up the good work, is what I see John saying here. How do you know that you know Jesus? Like I said, somebody could try to fake all of these essential elements that John brings up. But someone who knows Jesus will walk these for real and can find joy and can rejoice in knowing Jesus, having blessed assurance, because what John's talking about here describes your life. That's my hope for all of you, that what John's talking about here describes your life, and that you can rest assured that you know Jesus. Let us pray.